John 17, if you can go there with me. We've been doing a series on journey, and the last few weeks I've been talking about purpose, and primarily Jesus's purpose, because if you go on a journey, so this is just the basic understanding, if you're on a journey, the best kinds of journey involve a destination or have a purpose to them. And if our lives, if we look at our lives as a journey of faith, of a journey of pursuit of Jesus, then we need to have purpose to that. You know, we need to live with a sense of purpose and destination in our lives. And so that's what we've been reflecting on. And last week I talked about the fact that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And I put the understanding around the lost as not just being people who don't yet know Jesus, but actually the lost was the idea of a sheep that has gone astray and has gone to his own way, as Isaiah would say in Isaiah 53. So this idea that in the story of Zacchaeus, Jesus met a man who had a desire after him, and in the process of having food with him, he corrected the direction of Zacchaeus' life and shifted it from going astray to being aligned again. The result of that was Zacchaeus repented and showed that repentance by giving away money, by giving away what he'd stolen, but four times what he'd taken. And the idea that for each of us, we have gifts in our lives. Zacchaeus, I believe, had a gift of managing money and making money. If you look at him, he was an incredibly wealthy man, and he was put there by the Romans and as chief tax collector of the Jericho region, which was if you know the geography, Jericho was a significant city because there were a lot of roads from the east and the west that came through that area, so it was a wealthy trading area. So he was a very wealthy man who knew how to manage money. God had given him a gift around that, but it had gone astray. And that part of Jesus' purpose in his life was to bring people who had gone astray from the God's best for their lives back onto an alignment with what God has for them. And the understanding out of that for us is that God has given each of us gifts, and the challenge for us is to be able to use the gifts in service of the King of Jesus and what he's called us to do, not for our own purposes. And that part of Jesus's purpose of his life was to seek and save and to bring back those people who'd gone astray from the purpose God had given them. And so that was that thought about Jesus and his purpose. And I want to continue with the last one. Now, I could go on forever about Jesus' purpose because he had multiple numbers of them. You could look at it and you could probably break it down, and I could probably preach a year on all the things that Jesus talked about that he was there to do. But I just wanted to cover four. I've done three so far, and this is the last one today. We're going to look in John 17 and verse 1. And this is what Jesus prayed as he looked up into heaven. Father, the time has come. Unveil the glorious splendor of your Son so that I will magnify your glory. You have already given me authority over all people so that I may give the gift of eternal life to all those that you have given to me. Eternal life means to know and experience you as the only true God, and to know and experience Jesus Christ as the Son whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth by faithfully doing everything you've told me to do. So, Father, restore me back to the glory that we shared together when we were face to face before the universe was created. And then verse 6, Father, I have manifested who you really are, and I have revealed you to the men and women that you gave to me. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have fastened your word firmly to their hearts. And now at last they know that everything I have is a gift from you, and the very words you gave to me to speak I have passed on to them. They have received your words and carry them in their hearts. They are convinced that I have come from your presence, and that they have fully believed that you sent me to represent you. So I've summarized this purpose with one statement in here, that Jesus' purpose, I think, was covered in this one, was three things under this purpose, was to know God, to reveal him, and to glorify him. Those three things. The Father. To know the Father, to reveal the Father, and to glorify the Father. All tied up in this passage is covered here. And I want to talk about this because I think the implication of this for our lives is that we are called to do the same. We're called to know God the Father. We're called to know God. Jesus makes it quite clear in this passage that he revealed God through the way he lived. I have shown them what you are like, is what he says here, right? I've shown the people what you are like. I've taken what I know of you, what I've experienced of you, what I am, because I'm with you. You know, I'm fully divine but fully human at the same time. That's a mystery in itself, and I won't explain that right now, but I don't think anyone can fully explain it anyway. But the idea that what he knew was true of God, he revealed it. That's why we say if you want a picture of God and what he's like, you look at Jesus, because Jesus revealed him fully. Revealed him fully. If you have a picture of God that doesn't align with what you read about Jesus in the Gospels, then I want to say to you that you have not had a fully revealed God yet. You've got a distorted image or a partial image of God, or maybe even a completely incorrect image of God if it doesn't align with what you see God looks like in Jesus. That's why, you know, earlier on in this thing, I talked about the idea that if we want to understand the general purposes that we exist for as human beings, as followers of Jesus, we have to look to Jesus first, because he's our primary example of what God is like. And if we want to be people who are after God's own heart and following Jesus with all of our heart, then Jesus is the one we look to, right? And so I know for me and myself, I grew up with pictures of God, with imaginations of God that I had been taught, or that I had just learnt from my readings of the Bible or from what I'd seen around me. And when I actually put those up to the light of Jesus, I realized that they paled into insignificance, really, against the awesomeness of Jesus. That I had an incomplete picture in some areas. And I've spoken about this previous times about, you know, the picture we have of Jesus. And Shane would say it this way, the issue for most of us as human beings is not the words we use, it's the imagination that's wrapped around those words. It's the pictures that go with that word. I had I'll just give you an illustration of this. This recently, I was in a conversation with a group of people, and we were talking about I'd made this document, and in there I'd put a phrase that says everyone needs to be wanted and to be part of something bigger than themselves. I'd just made this blanket statement. And then we were talking about it in this group and looking at that statement, and someone challenged the word wanted. And I was like, okay, tell me why that's a problem for you. And for them, they gave me an image of what wanted meant for them. So wanted was, for them, it was a negative word. Whereas in my imagination, when I'd put that people need to be wanted, for me it was a positive thing. That the idea I had was, I want to be, and I think people want to be, if they're not somewhere, that someone's going to miss them. That there's this idea that we want Lawrence to be here because we miss when he's not. And I think everyone wants to have that group of people that they feel part of, that if they're not there, someone misses them. Is anyone? That was sort of the concept I was trying to grasp. But for them, it was a really negative concept. The idea of being wanted was something like you were a wanted prisoner, right? And so what I had written down in terms of, and they weren't just the one person around that. There was three or four around the table who had a similar negative connotation around the word wanted. And when I explained to them what I was trying to say and trying to communicate by using that word, they go, oh, well, that's a fantastic statement. But the imagination that were the pictures that were wrapped around the word wanted for different people had different things. And I think it's true for all of us. If we actually take a moment to say, when there's a word that's used by someone, and this is one of the challenges of me communicating up here, is I can say words, and when I actually ask you to reflect back to me what you've heard from me, it can be quite weird, right? Because the words I use, you have different meanings for them. You might have different pictures around in your head around that particular word and what that means. Like if I say the word reveal, some of you will see something quite different to what I see with that. Right? And so what I'm trying to say with that is that when it comes to Jesus, we've got to come back to, because we've all been taught stuff and we've all been given words and we've all been given images of what God's like. But Jesus said that he revealed God in his fullness. He revealed you, revealed the Father completely. So for me to know whether my image of God lines up, I've got to go back to Jesus and what he revealed of the Father. Because what we see in our mind when we think about God actually fully influences how you live your life. Yeah? It's absolutely true. If you believe that God is waiting with a big stick to beat you up anytime you do something wrong, that completely influences how you live your life, right? You live in the situation of complete fear that if I ever do anything wrong, that God's going to be angry with me. If I ever trip up in any kind of way, if I do something, I'm not meant to, or that displeases him, he's going to be angry. I mean, that's a reality. People live like that every day. That's a terrible way to live. It's a terrible way to live. Why is it a terrible way? Because Jesus didn't show that. He didn't reveal that that was the kind of Father that we serve, that we love, that loves us. He didn't reveal that at all. You know, a picture that's different. So Jesus revealed the Father fully. The second one under this is he knew the Father. So the first thing, you know, I've got it backwards, but I talked about reveal first, but to be able to reveal the Father, you have to know him. To know God, I love the definition it gives here that he talks about eternal life means to know and experience you as the one true God and to know and experience Jesus Christ, the Son, whom you have sent. So the interesting thing is that for me, as if we grow in our knowledge of God, we're growing in eternal life. So that, in Jesus' own words here, eternal life is not just something that happens when we die, it's something we can taste and experience now, and it's tied very much to our knowledge of God. Which reminds me of Paul's prayer in the beginning of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1, he says, I pray that you may grow in the knowledge of God and the understanding of his character. That for us to experience the fullness of the life that he has for us, we're to grow in our knowledge of him. How does that work? How do you grow in the knowledge of God? Well, same way you grow in the knowledge of anyone. You spend time with them. You listen to what they say. You hear what they're prompting you in. You listen to their heart. You hear, you spend time with them so that you can understand what they're about. You understand them as a person. That's how you grow in the knowledge of them. You read about them. You study them. You nothing breaks this. And you get more time with them. You spend more time with them if you want to know them more. You know, for us as you know, I love the fact that Jesus spent, even though he was divine in his essence as a human, he still spent a huge amount of time with his Father. Like the number of times when you read through the Gospels and Jesus went away to a quiet place. Or Jesus went up the mountains and spent time. And, you know, and those are just the recorded times that he did. I'm sure there was much more time that he spent just growing his knowledge of God. You know, you think about it, after he's baptized in the waters of Jordan and the Spirit compels him to go into the wilderness for fasting and prayer for 40 days. I mean, it's a long time to be in the wilderness by yourself, just with you and the Holy Spirit. When was the last time you did a 40-day fast with just you and the Holy Spirit? I've never done it. But Jesus did. He's baptized and he's compelled by the Holy Spirit to go in the wilderness. And yes, he was tempted, but if you read the story of the temptations, total length of time involved in those, of the 40 days, being generous, maybe a day. So what was he doing for the other 39? Spending time with the angels ministering to him and with the Holy Spirit, learning and understanding who he was and who God created him to be, and spending time in the presence of Jesus. In the presence of himself, yes. Of the Holy Spirit. I was reading this, funnily enough, as I say that, spending time in the presence of Jesus. You know, one of the things I've learned that when you spend time on your own with God is you're actually you're on your own with yourself as well. It was interesting, I was listening to a thing this week that a study that had been done by a university in the USA in 2007. And they got a whole bunch of students and they put a student in a class in a room, and all they had to do was stay for 30 minutes by themselves in a room. And they were asked to do that. And they were given the option that if they didn't want to stay for the 30 minutes, they could self-administer an electric shock and they could leave whenever they wanted. You wouldn't believe this, but 70% of the students self-administered an electric shock rather than spend half an hour alone with themselves. Because the thing I find is when I spend time by myself with the presence of God, generally stuff in me comes up. Is that true? Anyone else experience that? Your brain goes to places and your mind starts thinking about stuff that's related to you. And a lot of people don't like that. 70% obviously of these students didn't like it. They self-administered an electric shock. I mean, that's just... But Jesus spent time in the presence of God, but he spent time with himself in that same moment, dealing with whatever God was speaking to him about. Now, I know Jesus was perfect, and so he wasn't having to deal with the stuff that we have to deal with, but he was still human. He was still having to wrestle with all of the stuff. You know, Paul, a later writer, says that Jesus experienced everything that we experience. Right? So he had to deal with his own self-talk and his own thoughts and his own challenges of what was going on in his world and how he was going to live out the purpose of God in the same way that you and I do. But if we're to know God, we actually have to spend time in his presence. And in his presence, he actually speaks to us about our stuff. Because often the thing that distorts our image of God and what we know of God is actually our stuff. You know, we have lenses on, we have glasses on that affect fully how we see God and what we know of him. And sometimes it's only in the presence of God, when you're by yourself, that God can actually address those lenses. See, Jesus knew God, he revealed God, And the third thing was, out of that, he glorified God. Simple word for that, he made God bigger than him. His life glorified his Father, not Jesus. You know, we would look back at it and we would go, wow, Jesus was amazing. But the purpose of Jesus' life was to glorify God because he revealed him fully to the people. And his whole purpose of his life was to glorify his Father, was to make God known as the awesome, amazing, loving, faithful, true, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in faithfulness towards us, God. He revealed that God to us. He glorified that God by how he interacted with people, by how he interacted with himself, how he dealt with the situations of life. See, God wants us to be like that. Jesus wants us to live like that, to be the kinds of people who are growing in our knowledge of God so that we reveal him to those around us. You know, one of the greatest and most powerful things I think as the church we can do is actually change the perception of the world about what God is really like. Because if you talk to people who aren't following God, they all have imagery, they all have imagination, they all have something wrapped around God that pushes them away from him, that closes their mind to the fact that God is real sometimes, or that he loves them, or he's interested in their lives. They all have something wrapped around, and part of the challenge for us is to reveal God in such a way to other people that they realize that their image or their picture or their belief about God is incomplete or it's completely incorrect, and that there's more to God, that he's wonderful, that he's awesome, and you need him in your life. Because I believe that, as we saw with Jesus' life, everyone wanted to hang around Jesus because there was something about him and what he revealed of God that was attractive to humanity. Right? And for us, we're called to be the same people, that we grow so much in our knowledge of God that what we're revealing of God to the people around us glorifies him. Amen? Let's be people who live with that. Same way Jesus did. Let's be people who live with that. Let's pray. God, thank you for your Holy Spirit with us. And Father, I pray that you would help us to grow in our knowledge of you. Holy Spirit, one of your jobs is to reveal truth, is to show us the reality of God, of who you are. So we invite you to do that. We invite you to continue to reveal yourself to us so that we can reveal you to others in the truth of who you are. But we can also live in a way that glorifies you. God, thank you that you don't demand us to do stuff that you haven't done yourself. Thank you that you have forged a way, that you've shown us an example through Jesus of how we can live. So Father, we ask, help us. Help us, Jesus.